hope that's the prayer of your heart, to be like Jesus. Amen. Amen. I want to read you something here. I like that song. We haven't sang that in a while, but where could I go? In verse 3 it says, life here is grand. Okay, now the reason I like that so much is because there's a lot of Christians that you talk to, or there's a lot of books that you read. There's a lot of songs that we sing that make it sound like life on earth is a stinking drudgery. Just one more weary day. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Make it sound like serving God is one of the most disgusting things you could ever possibly do on earth. I don't feel that way. And then I'm glad that I got saved. You know, I can recant on the decision that I made to follow Christ at any time I wish, but I do not choose to. Andrew Murray once said, doubtless you have never repented from having come to his call. And Brother Armstrong, I agree with that 100%. You know, I just don't get into that. You know, and a lot of people, oh man, I'll just stick it out till we make heaven. Well man, I'm glad that we get to serve God here on earth. You know, one time I was praying and I was seeking God, and the Lord was really moving in my heart, and I could tell He was trying to lead me up to higher ground. And you might think I sound nuts, but this is what He was dealing with me about. He said, if you did not have the promise of heaven, would you still make the decision to serve me? Think about that for a second. If you got to live the Christian life, experience the benefits of the Christian life, but when it all wrapped up and your end came, you didn't get to go into the pearly gates. But you didn't go to hell either. It was just soul sleep. You know, you just went to sleep and you never woke up. Would you still serve me? I thought about that. You know, our flesh's immediate reaction is, well, no, because after all, if there's no punishment, if there's no reward, I'm going to live it up here. If I didn't have the promise of heaven, I would still live for God just because of how good I've learned that it is to be a saint of God. To feel the hand of God move in my life as I'm worshiping Him or as I'm praying Him. To have Him illuminate His Word as I'm studying the Bible. I wouldn't trade those things for the world. And even if I didn't have the greatest reward, which don't anybody think that we're not going to get it, I'd serve God anyway. Amen? Amen. Life here's grand, Sister Kincaid. Amen? Amen. Go ahead and stand, and we're going to be looking at two different places. First of all, in Matthew chapter 7, and also Luke chapter 13. I've been studying in my own personal devotions the different parables, the many different parables that there are in the Word of God, and really feel like the Lord's trying to teach us some things. And a lot of times you start reading something that you think's real basic. You know, like you've had it all figured out. I mean, it's such a basic teaching that, man, you've had. Well, the Lord's been opening up some different things to me by looking at these parables. And this morning, we're going to look into some of this stuff. It's basic but very important teaching. We're going to start reading in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Then in Luke chapter 13, I'm going to begin reading in verse 22. And this is speaking of the Lord. It says, and He went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. Then said one unto Him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And He said unto them, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. I want to preach to you this morning a message entitled, Our Reaction to These Two Roads. And Brother Kent Prysock, it's wonderful to have you in service. Would you pray over the service? Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Our reaction to these two roads. Now, how many of you would agree with me when I say that Jesus Christ is undoubtedly the greatest teacher that ever lived? document. I've had some good teachers in my days. I remember John Deckett was my history teacher. I liked that class so much that my mother could tell you I took it 3 different times in high school. But he was really an interesting guy. I just didn't show up that much. But I've had some really good instructors down the course of my years, and especially as I've been getting into the things of God. But the fact of the matter is Jesus Christ is undoubtedly the greatest teacher there has ever been. One man said it like this. He said, the Lord did not come to earth primarily to be a teacher, but he came to be a savior. And yet when he taught, he left no doubt that he was by far the greatest teacher to have ever stepped foot on this earth. That quote couldn't be more true, could it? He is undoubtedly the greatest teacher that's ever lived. And as you read through the accounts you find in the gospel, you'll find that he used several different methods or several different styles of teaching. For instance, first and foremost, you'll find that he always taught by means of example. In other words, he always practiced what he preached. He was always a living demonstration of the doctrine he was declaring to other people. And whenever he would come and he would admonish somebody else to live a certain way, he made sure that he was living that way too. For example, he didn't just go around and tell people that they were supposed to obey the Great Commission, but he actually engaged himself in it to where he dedicated his entire life to the Great Commission. He didn't just tell people that they were supposed to pray, but we read often in the Word of God that he spent entire nights in prayer. And regardless of what aspect of his teaching you might choose to consider, you'll find that he always exemplified everything that he exhorted somebody else to do. So the first way that he taught was through example. But he also taught by means of preaching, or in sermon form. And what I mean by that is oftentimes he used direct statements to declare God's truth. For instance, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, he said, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time that thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart." In other words, he just said it like it was. He said, listen, I want you to understand the truth of God. If you lust after a woman, you're committing adultery with that woman in your heart. You don't have to go through the act. All you got to do is entertain it in your mind. Just a simple statement. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, he said, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Again, just a direct statement of God's truth. So we often use sermon form. But last, we also see that he taught by means of parables. Okay. And as you study his use of this style of teaching by using parables, you'll see that he used several different styles of parables in order to try to effectively get the truth across that he was trying to convey to somebody. For example, he often used parables that consisted of illustrated stories. You ever read one of those? I mean, kind of like the prodigal son. I mean, he's telling a story to get a truth across. Or the parable of the sower. He said there's a sower that's going out to sow seed, and there's 4 different kinds of soil that it can find. I mean, he's telling a story to get across the truth. So we see that he used illustrated stories. But he also used what are called similitudes as far as the style of parable. And what a similitude would do is he would go and it would consist of him comparing one particular thing with another, such as the wise and the foolish builder. I mean, Brother DeBoer, we've read that 100 times. He said there was one guy that was wise, and he built his house upon a rock so that when the storms came, it wouldn't go anywhere. But then Brother Streeter, he also said that there was a foolish builder that built his house on the sand, and as soon as it started to blow, that thing came crumbling down. So he was comparing the two. Or if you were here and being faithful to the house of God on Wednesday night, you hear Brother Armstrong comparing the 5 foolish versions to the 5 wise versions. So that's another kind of parable that he would use. And the parable that we read about and that we're going to be studying this morning is something that falls into the similitude style of parable. Because in it we find the Lord making a comparison between 2 things that are absolutely essential for every single one of us to understand. And the 2 things that we find him comparing are the spiritual roads that are spoken of in our text. He said that there was a broad road and there was a narrow road. And as we study out this parable, we're going to very quickly find that the content of this particular similitude is one of the single most important topics that the Lord Jesus Christ ever taught on. I really want to stress that from the very beginning. We have to understand that the teaching that is found inside of this similitude is of the utmost importance. It's as serious as it could possibly be. You're never going to find anything that is more important for you to know in this life than what we're going to be discussing this morning. And because the contents of this parable are so serious, that's exactly how we need to take what we're going to be talking about this morning. Lest we find ourselves failing to take heed to the warning that Paul gave in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, when he said, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to those things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip." Which, as we're going to learn in this lesson, would be one of the biggest mistakes we could ever make. So before we begin, I want to read our text to you just one more time. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." In Luke chapter 13, he said, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." Now, in order for us to study this parable effectively like we need to, we're going to break it into three parts. And the first thing that we're going to look at is the command that's found in this parable. The second thing we're going to look at is the contrasts that are found in this parable. And the third thing, we're going to look at the conclusion that we need to come to after we study this parable. Now, the first thing that we have to understand about this parable is the fact that it consists of the Lord commanding us to do something. First thing we've got to understand. And the thing that He's commanding us to do is extremely clear. Because at the very beginning of verse 13, He commands us in no uncertain terms to enter ye in at the straight gate. How many of you know that's a commandment? He's not saying, hey, that's my suggestion. That's my good counsel to you. It's optional. No, He's wanting us to understand. He's commanding us to do something. He's saying, listen, I want you to enter in at the straight gate so that you can begin to travel on this narrow road. So in essence, He's telling us that it is what we're supposed to do when we understand this is we are to totally accept one of these roads that He's talking about, and we are to completely reject the other. In other words, He's making it absolutely clear from the very beginning of this parable that a person cannot be on both of these roads at the same time. Okay? It's either got to be one road or the other. It's got to be either or. Every single one of us has to make a definite decision as to which road we're going to travel. And the Lord's making it very, very clear which one He wants us to be on. So we've got to understand, we can't be on both roads at the same time. There's a narrow road and there's a broad road. And He's saying, I want you to get on the narrow. And simply because He's commanding us to accept one of these roads and to reject the other one, that means that one of these roads is a road of obedience and the other is a road of rebellion. It's very clear. I mean, we know that if we're doing what He's commanding us to do and we follow through that straight gate and we go on that narrow road, we're going to be found acceptable in His sight. He's going to be pleased with us because we're doing what He's commanded us to do. But at the same time, if we rebel against that road and we choose the wide gate or the broad way, then we know without even having to be told that we're not going to be pleasing to God because we're doing something that is totally contrary to His will. But next, there's two particular words that He used to show the degree of difficulty that exists between these two roads. For instance, to obey this command and to travel on the narrow road is not going to be an easy thing to do. Okay? I didn't say it was impossible, just said it wasn't going to be easy. And the reason I say that is because what He told us in both of these texts. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, He said, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." And then in Luke chapter 13, He said, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." Now in Luke 13, I want you to notice that word, strive. Because it means to agonize or to labor fervently. I want you to know, I'm going to go through a lot of different definitions here this morning because they're extremely important in this text. He said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. If you want to get on the narrow road, you're going to have to strive, which means to agonize and to labor fervently. And then that word straight that we find in Matthew chapter 7 isn't talking about our English word straight. You know, like it's not crooked, but it's straight. That's not what it's referring to. But what it means is it's something that is extremely narrow and difficult to be entered. So what the Lord's saying is, listen, if you want to get on this narrow road, first of all, you have to understand it isn't going to be easy. I mean, there's an entrance way that's very, very small, and once you get on that road, you're going to have to agonize and give effort. I mean, it's not going to be an easy way to walk. But what makes entering this gate and traveling this road so difficult? It's because the conditions that you have to meet in order to enter it, and it's because of the fact that God has set up rules for this road. For instance, the conditions are stated very clearly in a multitude of different verses. In Luke chapter 13, verse 3, Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. It's a condition to even get through the gate. Acts chapter 3, verse 19, it says, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins be blotted out. I mean, there's conditions that you have to meet in order to pass through this gate. And the Lord is saying, listen, I realize it's not easy. You're going to have to meet these conditions or you can't come through. And when it comes to the rules of the road, you see that they're stated just as clearly. And we could use all different kinds of verses. We use Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Understand what he's saying. He's saying, listen, if you're going to travel this narrow road, you need to understand it's going to consist of a constant uphill climb. It's never going to level off. I mean, this stuff that we compare it to mountaintops and valleys, listen, I realize what they're saying, but you got to understand the mountaintops and valleys ought to be on this kind of incline. We're constantly going towards God. I mean, we never level off, and that's what the Lord's trying to get us to understand. Because as the great Jason Kincaid once said, the only way to be coasting is to be going downhill. We got to understand that we have to continually be gaining and maintaining new ground in God. If we're going to travel the straight and this narrow road, then there is going to be a continual fight and constant adversity. It's not going to be easy. As a matter of fact, obeying this command is as far away from easy as you could possibly get. It's going to require effort, exertion, commitment, consecration, and you are going to have to be dedicated and diligent to be allowed to travel in that direction. That's just the way that it is. Jesus is making that very clear by the words that he chose to use. He's not talking about straight instead of curvy. And on the other hand, to disobey this command and to travel on the broad road doesn't take any effort at all. It's a cinch. And the reason why is because there aren't any rules or regulations whatsoever when you take that route. Nothing's required of you. The broad road does not ask for surrender and submission, but it perfectly allows selfishness and slothfulness. The devil don't have any problem with those kind of things. It doesn't demand consecration and commitment, but it has no problem whatsoever permitting comfort and ease. In other words, if you choose to walk down that road, you can conduct yourself in any way that you wish. No rules, no requirements. So when it all boils down, this broad road is nothing more than the way of complete spiritual and moral anarchy. Anything goes. It's the acting out of the very motto of the Satanic Church. Do what thou wilt. Whatever you feel like doing, you go ahead and do it. So traveling down the broad road isn't difficult, but it's as easy on the flesh as it could possibly be. So what the Lord's trying to get us to understand about this parable, first and foremost, is the fact that it consists of a command. We are to accept one road and completely reject the other. And while one of these roads is going to be very easy to travel, the other one's going to take some effort. And if you choose that you want to get on it, you need to understand that before you even start. Then the second thing that we have to understand about this parable are the contrasts, the many different contrasts that are found in this parable. And remember, I said this parable is a similitude style of parable, where you look at two different things, or sometimes more, but there's two this morning, and you look at these two things and you see all the different drastic differences that they have. And the first contrast in this parable becomes plainly clear when you take into consideration how it says that a person is allowed to enter each one of these roads. Now, it's going to sound like I'm repeating what I just said and backtracking a little bit, but I want you to really listen because that's not what I'm doing, okay? But I want you to notice the descriptions that are given of each of these gates that are mentioned in these verses. Because when it comes to entering the broad road, it says, "For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction." Now, that word "wide" there in the Greek means to have no restrictions whatsoever. No restrictions. It's indicating an absolute free-for-all when it comes to the point of entry. This verse is saying that you can literally enter onto the broad road in any way that you wish. Here's where we're going to get any way you wish. It doesn't matter. Hey, you want to believe in Buddha? Go ahead and come on in. I mean, you want to believe in Muhammad, the New Age movement, your own good works? Amen. It's all accepted here at the wide gate. I mean, you want to have a half-hearted commitment to God? No problem. If you want to have a partial surrender to Jesus Christ, that's accepted too. You want to pick and choose your way of what you're going to obey in the Word of God and what you're not? That's no problem. The wide gate welcomes you. Come on in. It's saying that any type of ticket that you wish to have will get you through the wide gate. It's representing an all-permissible pass. You can believe any stinking thing you want to and still get in that gate. That's what I want you to understand. Anything. If I want to say that Brother Armstrong's God, that's going to be fine. I can still enter in. If I want to say that I believe there is no God, guess what? I can still enter in. An all-permissible pass. But when it comes to the narrow road, we find verse 14 describing a different kind of gate altogether. Because it says, "Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life." Now, the entry point that this verse is referring to is limited to one point of entry and one point alone, and that is through the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. It gives no other alternative, and it says that no other way is permitted. But Jesus said this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Peter said, "There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved." The Bible says there's one mediator or one gate between God and man. You want to know who it is? The man Christ Jesus, it says. So we've got to understand that even though this wide gate says, man, whoever wants to come, you can believe whatever you want, come on in. When you get to this narrow gate, this straight gate, it says, wait a second, there's some requirements that you got to meet here. I mean, this verse is making it crystal clear that you can't just stroll through this gate any old way that you wish, but the only way that you can have the privilege of passing and then have the honor of walking down that road is by passing through the only gate that it is allowing. And that is the person, the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross for you and me. In other words, the gate that's on the narrow road doesn't represent a free-for-all. It represents a surrender-all. Any belief system isn't going to do, but there's only one that's going to be allowed. So the ways to enter each of these roads consists of about as dramatic of a contrast that there could possibly be. Because while they're both welcome to all, they're not both accepting of all. Oh, and man, this is where Christianity gets to be bigotry, doesn't it? I mean, this is what the world has a problem with, right? I mean, both of these gates stand and say, listen, anybody that wants to come's welcome. Right? I mean, the wide gate says, we don't even care what you believe. You don't even have to believe anything. Just go ahead and walk through. Everything's fine. But then when you get to this straight gate on the narrow way, I mean, it says the same thing to a certain point. It welcomes everybody, right? What's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 say? He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, right? But we got to understand, before you can pass through the thing, even though you're welcome, there's some demands that you've got to meet. The second contrast that we see in this parable is found in the fact that the broad road is very deceitful, but the narrow road is very direct. But what is it that's so deceitful about this broad road? Well, it's deceitful in two primary ways. Number one, it's very deceitful in its appearance. It tries as hard as it possibly can to come across as something that is harmless. Come on in here. We're full of innocent amusements. You can take pleasure in all kinds of different things. There's no restrictions. Whatever you want to involve yourself in, however you want to conduct yourself, it's perfectly allowed. It's just good, clean fun, huh? It's deceptive in its appearance. While at the same time, even though it's trying to come across as harmless, it tries its best to hide the fact that once you place your feet on that path, you'll be as bound as you can possibly be. It's deceptive. It tries to make everything look good, like there's no harm in it. I mean, there's pleasure in sin for a season. But it hides the fact that you can also turn in here and see where it says that those things are exceedingly sinful. And you'll be a servant to them if you bow down. Then when we're looking at the broad road, we also see that it's deceitful in its destination. And it's deceitful in its destination in several different ways. First of all, it makes the promise of an enchanted afterlife to all different kinds of groups of people. Remember, it doesn't care who comes in. I mean, if you're a Buddhist and all these different things, hey man, we'll reincarnate you. It's going to be wonderful. It makes a promise of soul sleep to the atheist. To the Muslim, it makes the promise of Allah's paradise. A lot of times you'll hear people say, well, I'm going to a better place. They don't even know where that place is. To the Catholic, he says, you can come on to purgatory. And it even tricks people who actually know that they're on the wrong road. And they realize that they're on this road that is going to lead them to hell. But it tricks them and deceives them into thinking that it's just going to be one big giant party. Kind of like all the rock bands I used to listen to, you know, that say, oh man, I just can't wait to go to hell because I don't want to be in heaven with all these, you know, old fuddy-duddies that don't want to do anything. But I'm going to go to hell and be with all my friends and we're really going to party once I get there. Yeah. Yeah, you are. It makes all kinds of promises about the destination, but it never truthfully tells them where they're actually headed or what it's going to be like. Now, I know that Jesus said that this broad road leads to destruction. But the devil never does. He paints that appearance lovely. Innocent pleasures. What's the big deal? Come on, you ain't hurting nobody. You ain't even going to hurt yourself. It's going to be fun, man. Travel this road. I mean, we're going to go to a better place. But the narrow road isn't deceitful in any of those areas. But it's as straightforward and it's as direct as you could possibly be. For instance, when it comes to its appearance, it makes no attempt whatsoever to disguise what is accepted on that road and what is expected on that road. It declares outright, wherever you want to turn, this is the highway of holiness. This is the path that has been paved for God's peculiar people. It is an absolutely place where no sin is going to be allowed within the borders of this straight and this narrow way. So it's very clear and it's very direct and it doesn't try to hide a thing. It says, this is what you're going to get. You get on this road, this is what's expected of you. We made a book so you couldn't get it wrong. This is what you can expect. And when it comes to its destination, it doesn't try to conceal where this road is headed, but it represents its destination as the actual incentive for a person choosing to be on that road in the first place. Now think about it. We're talking about contrast. This is a similitude. You know, one is saying, listen, you know, if you just get on this road, I mean, we're going to go to a great place. And the other one says, wait a second, before you get on, you need to realize it's heading to heaven, but there's a price you're going to have to pay to get into paradise. Amen? It very clearly describes only one single destination, and it states that the sole purpose behind a person traveling this path is to one day partake of its promise. And again, that's about as dramatic of a contrast as you could possibly find. One's being straightforward, the other's being sinister. One is being truthful, the other's being twisted. One is very plain spoken, and the other is purposely perverted, as perverted as it could possibly be. Interesting. Then there's also a dramatic contrast that's found between the popularity of these two paths. Notice how clearly this is stated when it comes to the broad road. Verse 13 it says, "For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." Now, here the Lord's telling us that many people are going to choose that path. Making it as clear as He possibly can. And like I said, I'm not trying to kill you with definitions this morning, but that word many means by the multitudes. In other words, He's saying that multitudes upon multitudes of people are going to fall for the deception that is behind this broad road, and because of it, they're going to go to hell by the droves. And then when it comes to the people that are on this road that aren't fully deceived and actually realize the road that they're on, they just think that they're going to have a party or something like that. There's one prevailing reason that they choose to stay on the road of the damned instead of finding the help and the hope that they need on this straight and narrow road. And it's all because they're not willing to pay the cost. I mean, they're not willing to meet the conditions to get through that gate. I mean, they prefer partaking of mere momentary pleasure even though they know it's going to cost them an eternity of pain. Popular way. Even when they know what they're going to have to face. But now let's see what the Lord has to say about this narrow road and the popularity of it. In verse 14, He says, "Straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now here we see that while the broad road is almost filled to capacity, the narrow road is only going to be occupied by a very select few. And the reason why is because it's only going to consist of those that have counted the cost. Those that are willing to meet the conditions. And those that consider what they're going to gain in eternity far more important than what they might have to refrain themselves from while they're here on this earth. So it's easy to see that there's a drastic contrast, not just in the popularity, but the reason there is because there's a different contrast within their resolve. You got a bunch of jelly-spined people that say, "Listen, you know, I realize that I'm going to hell and I know that it's going to be terrible, but I'm just not willing to pay the cost." Man, one of the most frustrating things I do is when I go out and you're witnessing to somebody and you get them to the place where they understand they're in sin. They realize that they're on their way to hell. They won't argue with you about that. They say, "Yes, I agree with you. I'm in sin. I'm on my way to hell as a result." And I'll say, "Well, what sin is it that you find so precious that you're willing to continue in it and then find your home in hell for all of eternity?" "Well, I can't think of one that would be." I said, "Well, is it drinking? You like to drink?" "Well, yeah." "Well, is it worth burning in hell for all eternity?" "Well, no." "Then why are you going to keep doing it?" "I don't know." "I mean, you like to have sex?" "Well, yeah." "Well, is it worth burning in hell for all eternity when you're conducting yourself in that way before you're married?" "Well, I get no." But then why are you doing it?" And I'm just trying to show them how deceived that they are. And you want to know what it all boils down to? They have no resolve. They're jelly-spined pansies. They're not willing to say, "Hey, listen, I've counted the cost." I mean, when we're talking about the balance, I mean, it doesn't take a brain scientist to figure out which one you ought to choose. But there's a drastic difference in their resolve. And finally, there's a dramatic contrast when it comes to the outcomes that both of these roads lead to. First, I want you to notice the outcome of the broad road. Verse 13, Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way which leadeth to destruction." Now that word destruction means to be brought to a place of utter ruin. When I read that, Brother G., I thought, well, of course, it's hell. It's a place of utter ruin. And then I studied farther and I saw that the place it was talking about is not a physical place. It's a spiritual place. It's the condition that your soul is left in. So when it says that you're going to be led to destruction, that destruction that it's talking about isn't this place that we call hell, even though you're going to wind up there. But the destruction that it's referring to is the destruction of your immortal soul. It means to be laid to waste and to stay there. The eventual outcome of the broad road is described all throughout the Bible, isn't it? In the book of Matthew chapter 22, it's called a place of utter darkness, both physically and spiritually, where people want to call out to God, but He will not be there, ever. In chapter 24 of the same book, it's called the place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And the reason why is because the pain is going to be so intense and so severe that the people are going to bite down on their teeth because it's going to drive them crazy. As a matter of fact, I remember I was talking to Brother Taylor. Brother, I don't know if you ever heard this before, but there was a pastor down in Africa. And what had happened is him and his wife got in an argument before he left the house. And he went out and he was going to go to the church and he was going to get ready to, you know, get around for Sunday or whatever the case was. And he got in a car accident and he died. You know how people get, you know, die and they resuscitate and bring him back. And while he was under, this is the story that this guy said. He said that while he was there, I mean, he was expecting, you know, he lifted up from his body that was on the table and he thought, man, I'm just waiting for the angels to come and to take me into the presence of God. And an angel came, but that's not where it took him. Standing over the pits of hell, and he looks at this angel and he says, man, I'm a holiness preacher. What are you talking about? I've served God all my life. I don't deserve to go to hell. And he said, do you remember when God said that if you don't forgive others, He's not going to forgive you? He said, well, yes. He says, well, He meant what He said. And you got an argument with your wife and you left cold-hearted and before you had a chance to make things right, we called your number. We're going to give you a chance to go back, but had we not, this is where you would have spent all of eternity, and I want you to take a good look. And he said that he saw people there that were melting because of the pain that they were in and the fire they were consumed with, and they were biting on their teeth so hard that they were crumbling out of their mouth, and then new ones would grow back in, and they'd crumble out, and new ones would grow back in because of the severe pain that they were in. It's a place that's so horrendous that in the story of the rich man and Lazarus, we find the rich man begging Abraham to dip his finger in water and put a single drop on his tongue because he said that he was tormented in that flame. Which shows us the pain that he felt was unbearable. It was excruciating. It was unmerciful, and that's probably the best word that you could use. It's been said that in hell there's three signs that hang throughout the corridors. One says, no relief. One says, no escape, and the other says, there's no end. And the worst part of all is when somebody finds themselves there, and they're having to experience all those different things, they're going to know within their own heart that they made the decision to go there. But when it comes to the outcome of this narrow road, we see a different story altogether. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're told that it's a place that is so wonderful that we don't even have the ability to comprehend with our human minds how amazing it's going to be. Understand what it says in verse 9. This is awesome. But it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither had it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him. What's that telling us? It's saying that we have never seen anything as amazing as what heaven's going to be. I've been to Hawaii when I was a kid. The island of Oahu was absolutely incredible. Most beautiful place I've ever seen. I mean, sometimes on vacation we go down to a place called Captiva in Sanibel Island in Florida. One of the most beautiful places on earth. Went down to the Keys in that crystal clear water. Man, that's my thing. I mean, I thought that place was beautiful, Brother Rob. I've imagined all kinds of things. I mean, I get these fly fishing magazines that go down to Chile and these awesome mountains going down these crystal clear rivers and all these beautiful places on earth. But this verse is saying that even all of those things that I can see with my own eyes or even the miraculous places that I could imagine in my mind aren't even worthy to be compared with what He has actually prepared for His people. Not to mention what He's told us in Revelation chapter 21. In verse 4, He said, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." You want to talk about a contrast? I mean, here we're talking about a guy that gets a vision of hell, that people's skin is melting off of them, and he's in such torment that he's biting down on his teeth so hard that they break off and new ones grow in, and that's just what he goes. A recycled experience, all for eternity. And then you get this place where God says, "Listen, I know that you had to experience some hardships while you were on earth, but I'm going to make all things new, and all that adversity, all those trials, the enemy fighting you, the world, the flesh, the devil, whatever it is that provided resistance to you, you're never going to have to experience again." And this outcome is summed up perfectly when it comes to the narrow road, when you look at the words that Jesus spoke to that thief that was hanging by Him on the cross that had a repentant heart. And He said, "Friend, today you're going to be with Me in paradise." So it's easy to see that the Lord wants to make sure that every single person understands that these roads and the people that are on these roads are as different from one another as you can possibly get. There are no similarities whatsoever. There is to be no mistaking one group from another. But He wants us to see them for what they really are. Distinctly different. And the last thing that we need to understand about this parable are the conclusions that we need to come to once we understand what it has to say. Now, so far we've learned by studying this parable that there's only two roads. It's basic. There's a broad road, there's a narrow one. We're commanded to walk one and to completely forsake the other. A lot of people are going to choose the broad road, but very, very few people are going to choose the narrow road. And you can only be on one of these roads at the same time. We also learned that these two roads are distinctly different from one another in every single way. One of them is very easy to travel on. The other one's going to take a tremendous amount of effort. One of them is very direct in what it exposes itself, and the other one tries to deceive people and tries to fool them into following down that road. Trick them into traveling. One leads you to heaven, and the other one will lead you straight to hell. But now there's one more important thing that we have to consider when it comes to the things that the Lord's trying to get us to understand about this basic parable. And that's the fact that this parable is all-inclusive. It pertains to every single one of our lives. So that means that every single one of us are going to have to make a decision as to which one of these roads we're going to get on. Sister, if you want to come to the music. Now, the consequences that these roads lead to should make our decision pretty easy, shouldn't it? I mean, you consider yourself to be a rational person? Okay. Should be pretty easy, just talking about what we've talked about. For instance, who here would like to burn in hell for all of eternity? Who here wants to go to heaven? Everybody. So it's a no-brainer. I mean, that's the easiest question in the world. So the question that we really have to ask ourselves is, are we personally willing to pay the cost to get on this narrow road? Have you met the conditions to travel in the way that God commands you to? Are you a person that's guilty of trying to travel both roads at the same time? Because sometimes those questions are a little bit more difficult for us to answer. And while they should still be a no-brainer, they just aren't easy for us to agree with. Okay? So before I call you down to the altars this morning, I want to ask you a very serious question. Which one of these roads are you on right now? I know you got your church face on. I mean, I understand where we're at. Which road are you? Are you trying to travel both of them? Because which one does that put you on? Which road are you on right now? Or more importantly, which road do you want to be on? Because the good news is you can switch if you have to. Jesus made this parable as easy to understand as he possibly could. And I was telling my wife, I was telling Cree too. I said, you know, a lot of times I'll feel the Lord lay something on my heart to preach and I'll think, man, this is going to be so basic. I mean, look at this text, Brother Anson. There isn't a whole lot to figure out. I mean, you just look at it. I mean, it's just telling plain truths. It's a contrast between one thing and another, a broad road and a narrow road. I thought, man, I'm going to stand up there and just say this basic stuff and they're going to look at me like they're nuts, like I'm nuts. Then I started to study it out more. It starts to get a little bit more convicting. Not as simple as what I once thought. There's a lot of folks that try to get on both roads. Come to church on Sunday morning. Raise their hand when the piano's playing. Claim all kinds of things. You can't travel two at once, folks. There's some people that have been deceived into thinking, you know what? I mean, I'm going to get to party once I get down there. I'm going to be with all my friends. You've swallowed a lie that should have tasted so putrid when it was put in your mouth. You should have detected it a mile away, but you're in such a degraded spiritual condition that you took it hook, line, and sinker. We got to ask ourselves, are you willing to meet the conditions to get on this road? Because if you're on the wrong one, or if you're trying to travel both, it's never going to change. You're going to have to meet these conditions, which is to repent of the condition that you're in and become converted and totally surrendered unto Christ, or you're going to stay in the same condition that you're in. But the good news is it does not have to be that way. Amen. Let's stand. As a minister, I can try to paint a sermon in such a way that I'm trying to back you into a corner to where there is only one rational and only one logical choice for you to make when I call you down to pray. I've done my best in this sermon to do that. And then Brother Boyer, I mean, I'm not the best preacher in the world, but I would venture to say that everybody here should think, man, it would be awfully stupid for me to continue to go down this broad road when I know it's going to lead me. Or if you're somebody that's trying to travel both roads at the same time, you can just take what I just said and apply it to your life too. Who in their right mind, after they heard that, would say, you know what, I think I'll stay there. If your house was on fire, what would you do? You'd get out. If somebody held a gun to your head and said, I'm going to pull the trigger in 5 seconds, what would you do? You'd run. That's what you need to do down here this morning. And God's going to give you the chance if you'll just take it. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, Lord, and we love you with all of our heart, Lord. And we ask that you would come now at the most important time of the service and begin to deal with hearts and lives. Lord, begin to make the truths of your word as real as they could possibly be, to where we would see that if we're a rational person, there's no question on what choice we should make. Lord, I pray that the devil would be bound as people are beginning to contemplate the word of God that has went forth this morning. There's a choice that every one of us have to make. Lord, and I pray that you would come down in all of your might and your power and help them to the best of your ability to make the right decision before it's too late. You give us the choice to switch roads if we need to. Lord, help us to do it while we still have the chance. While we still have breath in our lungs and before you have given us over to a reprobate mind. And we'll thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. With every eye closed and every head bowed, I wonder if there's anyone here that would raise their hand and say, Preacher, I need to get off the road that I'm on, and I need to get on the right one. Amen. See that hand. Anyone else? There's only one way to do this thing, folks. And it's the way that God presented it to us this morning. Anyone else says, I know I'm on the wrong road, and I don't want to stay there. I need God to pick me up off the road that's leading me to destruction and put me on that straight and narrow road, and I'm willing to meet the conditions. I realize there's only one way to pass through that gate, and I'm going to make the commitment to do whatever it takes. Would you raise your hand and say, I'm not going to stay this way. I'm not leaving on the same road that I came in on. Folks, I'm going to call us down to pray. And if that's the commitment that you made in your heart, if you will come down to these altars and mean serious business with God, you'll get up completely changed, because that's what the Bible promises that He'd do. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "Repent therefore and be converted." Why? Because then your sins will be blotted out. You'll be brought into the family of God and put on the road that God intends for you to travel in the first place. And that's what I encourage you to do. Let's come down and pray.